Hello, and welcome to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement, where our vision is to reach, enhance, and advance lives. It is our prayer that you hear something during this podcast that both transforms and furthers you in the things of God. So, grab your notebook and Bible, and let's dig into the Word together.
Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you, God, for getting up. You are a man of your promise. And God, you do what you say you're going to do. Thank you. That God, you don't come through sometimes. You come through every time. God, thank you for not being sometimey. Thank you for being a very present help in the time of trouble. God, today, open ears, make hearts receptive, and prepare us to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. I thank you in advance for transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I decided that actually we were having a team conversation, and they said, hey, Bishop, why not you start dealing with why we do Holy Thursday, because I understand if any of you are like me, you grew up and we didn't have a Holy Thursday service. You had Good Friday, and then you would have a sunrise service. Yes. A sunrise service on Easter Sunday, of which we're going to have one next year. Yep. Oh, we having a sunrise service next year. That thing done hit me. We having a sunrise service. Oh, I'm giving you a whole year. You have a whole year to prepare your hearts because we're having one. God bless you. It's going to happen. So, yeah, those were the only two services we would have. So I know as we as a church have began to expand our Holy Week footprint, you know, we began having Ash Wednesday service and like what in the world is going on. And then we started doing a Holy Thursday service. And today I think it is important that we understand the why behind the what. We got to understand the why behind the what. Because when we come in tomorrow, I want to make sure that everyone is absolutely clear about why we're here and what we're doing and why we're doing it. Amen? Does that make sense to everybody? It's especially important because this season, this Lenten season, seems to be replete with passionate yet often dogmatic, loveless, non-Holy Ghost Spirit-filled folks who are blatantly wrong about the text. They just are blatantly wrong. They just be on social media saying all manner of haberdashery. And so you have people who are saying, well, don't celebrate the resurrection because it's pagan. Okay. You got to celebrate the feast days. Don't you say Easter. Don't you ever say Easter. And then one of my favorite, everyone has the days wrong. We don't know when he died. You've been misled. And then the one that's been getting me of recent is this new idea that Jesus did not die a substitutionary death. In other words, his blood did nothing. And that we simply need to call it murder and realize that no loving father would ever do anything so brutal to their son. That last one, as you can tell, has really bothered me and caused a stir that demands attention. So as I lay out the why behind the what, And before I get to the exact details of Holy Thursday, I want to make sure that we're understanding just some core tenets before I get started. Is that okay? So let's go to Titus 3 first. I need us to understand some core tenets of how I am approaching tonight's lesson so that we understand where I'm coming from. Titus 3, and let's begin at verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. In other words, people who always got factions and want to keep up mess and want to cause division, reject them after you've warned them a couple times. Knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Y'all see the text so far? All right, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths, endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Don't this sound like some of our Facebook prophets? Let's do one more. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Now, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish, ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And so I begin with those three texts setting a lens that, as Art would say, I am not going to argue. That's what Brother Art has so graciously given me in my life. Brother Art, and I'm with you. I ain't gonna argue. All three of these passages, Paul is instructing pastors not to give in to foolishness, foolish debates. For those of you who are in the room, for those listening to me online, stop going back and forth with fools. Amen. As my father taught me, son, if you see a fool on the street, leave him alone. Another fool will catch him. Stop going back and forth with fools. But there are some things that demand our attention. There are some things that we have to address. One of them I got to deal with is that Jesus' death was profitable. And anybody that says that Jesus' death did nothing is wrong. It's his rising that matters. Amen. The scripture is clear on when he rose. If you don't think it's clear, in your own study time, just go read John 20, verse 1. It tells us that he rose on the first day of the week. Amen. That would be Sunday. And frankly, for everybody who wants to jump up and down about the math and mathing and how Friday don't work, I don't care. I don't. I care about him getting up. As a, you know, because nowhere in the scripture does it give us any definite about when he died. Amen. I can count. I'm going to leave it there. I know what he said about 3 days and three nights. I also understand that the scripture is Jewish. And the evening and the morning is a day. I do understand that. So when we try to superimpose our Western construct into a book that is outside of that construct, we're already wrong. Okay? And for some of us who have a worldview that is only as long as the street you live on, then you cannot view the text appropriately. All right? Now, for those who say Easter is pagan because the name comes from the Greek goddess Eastra, I know that. I know where Easter, the name, comes from, but all of the days of the week are pagan too. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, those are all pagan as well. They all have Greek historical significance. And yet and still, saved, sanctified, and full of the gift of the Holy Ghost, we use the days of the week as markers of time. We are not sinning because we say my birthday is Monday. You're not worshiping the moon. Right? That's not it. So just because we understand that there is a day, Easter, that doesn't mean we're sinning, and I understand that we're not celebrating her. I'm celebrating the resurrection. Yes. Amen? Amen? Some may say, leave it all alone. Just do as you're led. And to a certain extent, I understand that premise. However, in my seat, I have a different responsibility. There's some stuff I can't leave alone. Amen. Now, some stuff I ain't going to. Brother Art, I ain't going to argue about it. But the other stuff I'm prepared to argue about. And that is the efficacy of the blood of Jesus. And when you have people telling me that the blood of Jesus means nothing, we have a problem. Now, I want you to understand, if we don't start from a shared understanding that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus did something, then we need to rethink everything. Because what he died for then? Okay? But I need you to understand. Go to Ephesians 4 quickly. Ephesians 4, verse 11. I just got to, so you guys understand why I'm dealing with this. Because I could just jump into Holy Thursday and the why, but it won't make a lot of sense until his blood start meaning something to you. Because we'll show up tomorrow and it'll be Holy Thursday and y'all just be sitting up there like, ooh, that's pretty. Ooh, they changed the banners. Ooh, that's a new color. We ain't seen that one before. What they doing up there? Oh, here come the acolytes. I always enjoy the acolytes. Look at the acolytes. Look at them. They so in unison. I wonder who taught them that. No, it's more than that. When we come in tomorrow, I need you to understand that we are coming into a moment where we should be reflecting and repenting and realigning. Okay? And let me tell you why this is important for me. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It reads, he gave some apostles, not everybody, some prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Four. Do y'all see that four? for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Do y'all see that? What kind of man we supposed to be?
Mature.
To a mature man. And some of us are just not mature. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Just because somebody has a well-produced YouTube video doesn't make them an expert. Amen. Somebody's going to put up the truth about the pagan holiday. Right? That's called clickbait. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. The proper working of each individual part. The body can't work if each individual part is not properly working. I'll say it again. The body cannot work if each individual part is not properly working. Third time. The body cannot work if each individual part is not properly working. So all of us in this room and those who are listening to me need to ask yourself the question, what is my part? Because it's easy to point the finger at somebody else's part. We got to be concerned about whether or not I'm properly working. Because when that happens, the rest of that verse says it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I have to properly work so that the whole body can grow. Amen? And this is what I want for you all. I need us to be built up to maturity, stabilized against error, and healthy and functioning as the body. I'll give you the three again. Built up to maturity. Now, when you're getting built up to maturity, there's going to be some things that are said that you're not going to like. It's just not, you're not going to like it. Because I know we may want God to be a little different with us. Lord, why you got to do that? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do another set, right? He's like, do you want to be built up to maturity or do you want to maintain your weakness? So I want to build you up to maturity. I got to stabilize you against error. Somebody shouldn't be able to throw you off of years of belief that quickly. There has to be some pushback. That's why I never have a problem when people ask me questions. Never bothers me. All the time it happens. I'll teach something and I'll get a question afterwards. Somebody hit me in the inbox. Hey, Pastor, when you said this, what about this? I've heard this whole time. What about this? You know, none of that bothers me. There's no offense there. You shouldn't be tossed to and fro like that just because an influencer said it. Or even your favorite, you know, YouTube preacher. Because trust me when I tell you, it's some foolishness being said out here. And real shepherds protect you against wolves. Now, I'm protecting you against wolves by attacking the theology and not the personhood. I'm not bringing up anybody's names, but I gotta go at the false teaching. Do you understand the difference? I'm not clout chasing. I'm not talking about anybody, but I am talking about what I'm talking about. When we have people that say, oh no, this view that Jesus died in your place needs to be thrown out. Excuse me? Then what did he do? Why would you call him the last Adam? What is atonement? What substitute was he? We'll talk about it in a minute. Why in the world would the Bible use the word propitiation if he's nothing? Now, so I want us built up to maturity, stabilized against error, and then I want us healthy and functioning as a body. So I want to speak to this whole substitutionary work of Jesus. And I'm saying all of this leading to the Holy Thursday moment. Because when we come in tomorrow, Holy Thursday normally is the day in which we think about the Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, again, this is why I had to say a minute ago, I don't care what day you want to pick. I said it's when we celebrate his commemoration of the Lord's Supper. Now, 52 people are going to say it couldn't have been on Thursday. That's fine. It's fine. If you think it was Monday, fine. But let me tell you what I know. Judas was there and the supper was had. Does that make sense? Go to Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. All of this is groundwork. Romans 3:23 reads, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Is that us? All have. All have, past tense, fall short, present tense. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, Lord have mercy, as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. Now, that's right there in the text, right? But that don't do it justice. Let's read it in the Amplified. Put that up there for me. Since all have sinned and are falling. I love how the Amplified just made that true. All have sinned, past tense, and are falling short of the honor and glory which God bestows and receives. Keep going. All are justified and made upright in right standing with God freely and graciously by his grace, his unmerited favor and mercy through, do y'all see through? Through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat and propitiation by his what? By his what again? The cleansing and life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation to be received. Now, if his blood don't do nothing, anybody could have died. Through faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he's passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's put the word propitiation in your notes. Because I know we don't use it. Propitiation is a two-part act. It involves, part one, appeasing the wrath of the offended person. That's part one. It's a two-part act. First thing I got to do is appease the wrath of the offended person. Sin stinks in his nostrils. Here's part two. Being reconciled to him. He is both the appeasement and the reconciler. Are y'all catching that? So Jesus, in his death, appeased the wrath of God and reconciled us back to God. Thank you, Jesus. That's why it says, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled unto God. And so when we start saying that Jesus is the propitiation, he does two things. He appeases God's wrath, and some of us should shout there, because you've done enough to make God very upset. Amen? And then he brings us back into right standing. Now, some would argue that God didn't need to be appeased. That's the argument. God don't need to be appeased. But the wages of sin... somebody got to pay it. And here's the reality. I can't pay it. You think you can pay for your own sin? Now watch this. You can shed your blood, but it ain't the blood of Jesus. Furthermore, just so that everybody is still with me here. Furthermore, Isaiah 53. Because I got to make sure that we understand this. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Think about this for a second. God is carrying the weight of our mess ups in his son. Verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? Thank you. And you mean to tell me his blood don't do nothing? That don't make no sense. Because who else can be wounded for my transgressions? Bruised for my iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. One more. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just so that with his stripes you're healed. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. I mean, we just keep tearing this argument up, don't we? Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. Let's stop right here. Some of us need to repent right there. He gave us an example. Are we reading the same text as me? Here's the example. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. How many of us have blown this one? Come on, show of hands for all of the honest saints. Okay. While suffering, he uttered no threats. Okay, do I have anybody that has tore this one up? Tore this one up? Has anybody ever uttered a threat? Has anybody ever given somebody, I wish you would? How about this your last time? How about you got one more again? Huh? You got one more again. Do I have a one more again in the back? All right, all right. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges right. Leave this up. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Did y'all see that? He kept entrusting himself. See, the reason that we try to get people back is because we don't trust God with us. And so we feel like we have to take retribution in our own hands, because we are like, God, you ain't gonna do it. And really what we're saying is, God, I'm afraid that you ain't gonna do it the way I want to see it done. You ain't gonna get them like I want them to get got. God, you ain't gonna do it right. See, because God, what you gonna do is you gonna be nice. And this particular situation, God, I don't think deserves nice. You're going to be nice, Lord, and I don't want to see nice right now, Lord. I want to see the get 'em God. I want to see the Sodom and Gomorrah God. Huh? I want to see the drowned Pharaoh's army God. Y'all know y'all done been there. But instead, Jesus, who's fully man, fully God, and in control of all of the angels, said nothing. And he entrusted himself to the one who judges how? Verse 24, put that up. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were Past tense. First Peter's after the cross. Before the cross, are. So the text in Isaiah, by his stripes you are. That means I'm speaking in faith. After the cross, the stripes have already been laid. By his stripes you were healed. Amen. Now here's the thing. You can leave this up. Here's the thing about verse 24. We're still in the Word. I'm still in the Word. We're still in the... There's no longer are. We're still in the Word. And it's impossible for a past tense to ever become a future tense. Y'all didn't hear. It's impossible for a past tense condition to ever... Are y'all with me here? I'll give it to you simple. I'm no longer 20. And guess what? I'll never be 20 again. It's never going to happen. I only had one chance at 20. Let it go. Some of y'all do it a favor. You're too old for that. We need you to let some of that behavior go. You too old to still be mad about that. You too old to wear that. You too old to be talking like that. You too old to be going there. Let that go. Amen. I'll help you with that. Verse 25, please. For you were continually, this is us, continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. But the question is, okay, Bishop, I hear you. How does all this apply to Holy Thursday? Holy Thursday service is tomorrow. And so why is it important to understand and believe in the power of the blood before we get to service tomorrow? Because if you don't, why are we here? This is Holy Week. We're celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And if it means nothing to you, then it's just performance theater. All right, and let me take it a step further. Holy Thursday. The other name for Holy Thursday, because there's several names depending upon the religious tradition that you study it from, because many different religious traditions all celebrate Holy Thursday. The Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox, the Lutherans, the Methodists, all manners of Protestants do it. It's not just a Catholic thing. As a matter of fact, Maundy Thursday is not originally of Catholic origin. Let's go further. So the word for Holy Thursday is Maundy, M-A-U-N-D-Y, Maundy. Maundy Thursday. It's also known as Holy Thursday. And we get the word Monday from the Latin mandatum, where we get our English mandate. And it all talks about the command that Jesus gave before he died. Now, I'm going to teach on the command tomorrow, but let me give you this sneak preview. His command was not to get them. His command was love. That was his command, mandatum, love. That was his command. I'm going to teach it tomorrow because some of us think you're loving and you're really tolerating. Yeah. Oh, I'm walking in love. I'm walking in love. No, you're walking in tolerance. Or that nice nasty that some of the Christians do. That nasty. Huh? Passive aggressive. I like nasty better, but passive aggressive works. This works. Huh? You know where you giving people that fake smile? Huh? However, there's a symbolic act that we will all participate in on Holy Thursday. Now, let me walk you through it. Holy Thursday, if we look at the life of Jesus, this is when, as I said at the beginning, we commemorate the institution of the Last Supper, what some call the Lord's Supper, what some call the Eucharist, what some call celebrating the table. It is the institution of that idea. And what mandatum or the mandate takes place before the supper. That's what we'll teach tomorrow. But there's a part of the service that I need you to be mindful of, which is the stripping of the altar, which takes place after the service. And that, see, if I came in tomorrow and we had praise and worship and then communion and then we just left out, everybody would just be like, okay, that was a nice Holy Thursday service. But no. Tomorrow when you come in, all of the banners are going to be black. Because we're in mourning. When we get done with communion, everything that's on the table and all of its beauty is going to be stripped right in front of our eyes. Let us not forget that when we come to the table, we are remembering Jesus. I've taught it before. Do this in remembrance, not the opposite of forget, but the opposite of dismember. Do this to remember me. Let us also not forget that when we're at the table, he's with us. He's with us. Are y'all walking with me? So I'll be at the table, and I'll get done at the table, and all of my items will be here. We're going through all we're going through, and we'll take the bread and we'll take the wine. And by the time we get done, we'll start stripping. Now, if you remember, in the old school, the entire table would be covered. Anybody ever grow up like that? The entire table was covered. Now we just cover certain elements. Why would they cover the entire table? Practical, spiritual. Practically, they would cover it to keep stuff out of it. Spiritually, they would cover it because of the covered body of our Lord and Savior in the tomb.
Yes.
Huh? It's where he had the veil over him, and they would practically cover it to symbolize the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ covered in the tomb. Y'all with me? But we're stripping all of that in front of everybody because we want to make sure that we understand that just like he was stripped, we're going to it in a minute. When we strip the altar, we're stripping him. We take him away from our sight. Only to come in on Sunday morning and he's back. On Holy Thursday, when we strip him, we will see him leave the sanctuary. That's what we're going to see tomorrow. We're going to strip him. There's no hoobie dust in it. It's no magic going to be. There's no fairy dust in that. It's about us understanding. Wow. He's leaving. And then on Sunday morning, he's back. Just like he said he would. Are y'all with me here? So as we're stripping him, because he's at the table, we will veil the crosses. And we will go into mourning. Historically, you know what would happen? The entire church would fast. In the old school. See, because everybody talking about, you don't take all of that. See, them folks was holy. We done got bougie. Because let me tell you what they would do. They strip the table and they shut in the church. Oh, come on now. They strip the table and they'd shut in and they'd pray. Until Easter. They'd go in on Thursday night and they'd not come out. They'd be in prayer. Some of us need that type of prayer meeting. So when we strip the altar, we're stripping him. We're taking him away out of our sight, but only for a moment because we will see him again. It should be a moment of three things: reflection, repentance, realignment, and then we celebrate. I got to reflect. Lord, what have I done? I got to repent. I got to turn from, because That's the major part of repentance that we forget. To turn from, right? Humble yourself and pray, seek his face and turn from. That's the repentance process. And then I got to realign. Once I've turned from it, what do I turn to? See, because you can turn from sin and turn to another sin. Huh? How many of y'all have done that before? Turn from one thing to another? And you're like, ooh, that still ain't you, God. That still ain't you. Lord. I thought because it had a different address that was going to be you. That still ain't you. Ah! So I got to reflect. I got to repent. I got to realign. And then I can celebrate. Lord, I thank you. So I want you to think about this tomorrow. Tomorrow, as communion is over, we'll literally see him dismembered right before our eyes. And then on Easter Sunday, he will be remembered again. How can we not be in solemn worship over that? Let's look at that passage of scripture, Matthew 27. I don't understand how we wouldn't be in solemn worship over that. I want us to come in here tomorrow. And as you come in, I want you to come in saying, I won't be Judas anymore. Neither will I be Thomas. I don't want to be Peter. Lord, help me not be James or John. Come on now. Allow me to be none of these men who are going to run in just a few minutes. Who, when it gets hard, don't know you. We love to put the pressure on Judas because he sold him out. But we overlook. Nobody was there. Nobody was there. The women showed up. I heard that. The women showed up. And sadly, you're absolutely right, Veronica. The reason that I'm so passionate about that in this season is because I have to minister to a bunch of cave-dwelling men. It's a bunch of cave dwellers who don't want to show up to the bloody cross. Because you're afraid you might be next. Heard that too. It's free. It's freedom in this place, ain't it? Matthew 27. I love it. I love it. Get free. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Matthew 27, 27. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the praetorium. And gathered the whole Roman cohort around him, they stripped him. Think about that for a minute. This is what we will be witnessing. The humiliation of the one who died for you. And if his blood means nothing, then the stripping means nothing either, because who cares? See, if you drive by someone who is high on drugs, humiliating themselves on the street, they might get a, that's sad. Somebody should do something about that. But if you drove by your family member, I would hope you would stop. Pull over, cover them up, tell them to get in the car. I want us to think about, we're going to witness how Jesus is humiliated. The altar is going to look real barren. The beauty will be taken away. It won't be well put together. The lights of the candles will be snuffed out. We'll watch as each light is extinguished. And I want everyone in this room to think about what it's like to live life without Jesus. It should make us all reflect, repent, realign, and then celebrate. From Thursday to Sunday morning, I need it on your mind. Lord, where would I be without you? Every time you see the small trail of smoke that goes out of a light, where would I be if you hadn't done it? This is not an Easter program. We're not putting on a play. This is not a time where we're coming in here and saying, ooh, that's a little cute service they have. This is a time for us to go, Lord, have mercy. What a sacrifice. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Verse 29, after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, a reed in his hand, and they knelt before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Think about this. They dressed him up like a king, and they didn't believe it. Like many of us that cry out, Lord, I love you, and don't believe it. Like many of us who go through all of the motions of church, but don't believe it. Cry tears because you're convicted, not converted. Lift up your hands because everybody else is. This is us. We put the crown of thorns on his head. This is us. We're the ones who mock him when we don't live a life that corresponds to our declaration. This is us. When we go out into the community and we tell everybody we're saved, but we get just as drunk and just as high and we sleep around and we do all manner of debauchery. This is us who talk about each other and don't love each other and cannot reconcile with each other. And we don't act like Christians, but yet and still we talk about other Christians. This is us. We mock the Savior. We do this. Oh, no, 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 no. Please understand, if you don't, we do. We're a body. And the separation of your own egotistical, maniacal mentality, which says that because you're good by yourself, says that you're apart from the body. Together, we're only as strong as the weakest of us. We do it. We do this. We do this when we make church a show. When we make church a production, we do this. It's a mockery. We laugh at the people who come into church, and it's serious. They read too much scripture. You shake too much of your butt. Now what? I can't believe they put on all of these garments. I can't believe you don't have any clothes on. We mock the cassocks, but don't mock the belly shirts. We don't want the vestments, but we want the minis. The Gucci belt is fine, but somehow if somebody is dressed in order to honor and worship God, they're doing too much. This is us. It's a mockery. We don't know what we're doing. And then we have all of these people with these self-imposed titles who get up here and they preach a text that is not the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we wonder why our children are dying, our women are discredited, and everything is going on in this community that's messed up because we're conspiracy theorists and we don't know God the way we should. This is us. When we strip tomorrow, we have to be mindful of this text. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us. A holy, solemn hush should come over God's people. Forgive us. Verse 30. They spat on him like we do. I remember the first time I taught about people spitting on Jesus, and I remember Elder Orlando said, man, I just don't know what I would do. And I was thinking to myself, me neither, man. But the more I think about it, the more I realize we spit on Jesus every day. He tells you to go left, you go right, you spit on him. He tells you to forgive, you say next week, you spit on him. He tells you to get right, you say I don't want to, you spit on him. He tells you to honor your father and your mother that your days may be long and you ain't called them, you spit on them. This is us. Tomorrow we strip. We're going to see him bare. His altar won't be adorned. His table won't be dressed. And I want us to think about it. Lord, thank you for not leaving us barren. Because when you left, you didn't have to come back. Can I say something that's simple but yet profound? Jesus didn't have to come back to save himself. Oh, Jesus came back for me and you. He's fine regardless. Jesus didn't have to come back for him. He came back for us while we were yet sinners. Slow the text down. Christ died for the ungodly. He's godly. So Jesus didn't die for himself. Amen. Verse 31. After they mocked him, they took a scarlet robe off of him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. They stripped him and mocked him. So as we're stripping the table, this all should be on your mind. Jesus went through a lot for us. For the theologians to say it was brutal, it was. That it was cruel, it was. That it was something he didn't deserve, you are absolutely right. But he went through it for us. I thank God he didn't stay dead. I thank God that weeping may endure for a night, and joy comes in the morning. Thank God that the scripture says that after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. But last thing I'll say to you tonight, as we strip the table, I want us to remember this very closely. Make it personal. I need to be stripped too. Because if Jesus had to get stripped to take up his cross, I got to get stripped to take up mine. And the stripping is twofold. One, I have to be stripped of everything that should not be. I got to be stripped of everything that should not be. And two, I have to be stripped of all of the weight that is prohibiting me from running this race appropriately. I want to deny myself, take up my cross and follow. So as we're stripping tomorrow, think about what he's stripping you from. Amen. Because sometimes God is like, I'm trying to strip you. And you're like, but Lord, I want to stay. I want to keep it. He's like, no. It is prohibiting you from running this race properly. Does that make sense? Back in the day, I had a triple fat goose. Yes. I was so proud of my triple fat goose. I had a long one. I'd have had a bomber jacket one. I had the real long triple fat. I was so excited. But the issue was during that time. I wasn't as aerodynamic with that trip. It was too big. So if I really wanted to move quickly, I had to take that off. Couldn't get to where I was trying to get to with all of that on. I loved my coat. I loved my coat. But if I wanted to get to where I was trying to get to, I had to take it off. There are some things you're going to have to remove in this season because you're too heavy. You're carrying too much. And I say this in the spirit. You're carrying stuff that you don't have to carry. So stop trying to convince yourself that carrying it makes you a good steward. Some of the stuff you're carrying, God is telling you it's because you don't trust. Now, maybe you don't trust because somebody has betrayed the trust. But don't hold everybody accountable to the acts of some. You're not going to be able to stand before God and tell God, the reason I didn't do it is because I couldn't do it all. And God is going to say, you weren't supposed to do it all. You were supposed to do what I told you. I can't find anybody who will do it like me. Of course you can't. Because they're not you. You're not supposed to find somebody who does the task the way you do it. You're supposed to find somebody who does it with the heart that you would do it in. And maybe, just maybe, you can't find anybody because you're bad at letting go. Tomorrow we will be stripped. I hope we come in here with our heart prepared. Father, I thank you for this night. Thank you for this class. Thank you for your challenge. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I challenge you to make hearing the word a consistent habit. And if you know someone who may benefit from hearing this teaching, I encourage you to send it to them as well. May God bless you. May heaven smile upon you and give you peace. This is my prayer.